Thank you, Rick. God bless you. Proverbs 28 in your Bibles, and I want you to look again. Well, you're going to notice how many verses, we're going to go through these for just a moment, how many verses are taken up here with rulers, with states, citizens, and laws. Verse 2, for example, says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof," the state of affairs, "shall be prolonged." Now, what Solomon is referring to here is that whenever transgression rules the day, you have a form of anarchy because everybody's in charge, many princes, leading to chaos, really, and disorder. And what these many princes do is just manage the decline, the destruction of the land. Verse 4, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked." Well, that's a familiar sight, don't you think? People who turn from God and people who turn from the Word of God give medals and awards and accolades to all the wrong people. Instead of a true hero or heroine or godly servant receiving a medal of freedom, it's a godless Bible hater who is praised and held up. Verse 4 again, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with the wicked." In other words, instead of praising the wicked, Bible-believing people are those who actually contend with them. It's a constant battle, really, as it ought to be. Verse 5, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." That's another familiar sight. People who are evil literally have no common sense. They cannot comprehend simple justice. And yet those who do simply seek the Lord, they understand it fully. It's sort of like this. A man murders an expecting mother and her two daughters just so he can rob their house. And in Genesis chapter 9, that is a capital crime that calls for a capital punishment. But evil men will say, no, you can't, as a believer, you can't believe in that. I thought you were pro-life. Well, folks, that is pro-life. Duh. God is so pro-life, and life is so sacred, that if you do go around taking other people's lives, you don't deserve to live. That's pro-life. Verse 12, "When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden." Now, we'll get to this verse later, but you get what he's saying, right? He's saying that when wicked people rise up, they're elevated, righteous people have to be found, meaning that they are suppressed, they're marginalized, they're even hiding. And instead of rejoicing, they're doing something else, as you'll see in a moment. Look at verse 16. "The prince that wanteth," that word "wanteth" is an old English word that means lacks, he lacketh. "The prince that lacketh understanding," that same common sense we just read about, "is also a great oppressor." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed why is it that leaders who lack the same common sense, the understanding back in verse 5, why do they always want to oppress other people? They always want to control and limit and take people's freedoms and their joys and their glory. And there's a reason for that, as you'll see. And this, of course, this kind of divine truth and wisdom about rules and rulers and laws and citizens, honestly, it just goes on and on like this through the chapter. Verse 17 talks about shedding blood. Verse 19 talks about meritocracy and the dignity of work. Verse 21 talks about class warfare. Verse 24 talks about kids who literally rob their parents. The last line in verse 25 talks about me. Me, your pastor. Really? Yeah. "But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." Amen. Can I get a witness? And so it goes throughout this inspired chapter until God closes it by saying this in the very last verse, verse 28. "When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when the wicked perish, the righteous increase." Now, if you're out there this morning and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm glad that's the last verse of the chapter. That's a whole lot of instruction about society and leaders and law and oppression and freedom. That's not my thing on a Sunday morning. Okay, then maybe you would prefer the next chapter. Chapter 29, verse 2, for example. When the righteous are in authority, the people do rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Or verse 16, the wicked are multiplied. When the wicked, transgression increaseth. And so it goes. Now, let me just ask you a question and we'll pray. Why? Why does the Word of God spend so much time on this? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire the wisest man who ever lived to give all of these observations and these realities, these truths and precepts about people and princes, about residents and rulers, and more to the point? What does it mean for us? We've often said, beloved, that the Bible is a book to live, not just a book to learn. So what's our response in light of God's Word to all of these kinds of texts? Well, that's what I want us to consider this morning together. As we speak on the subject, a post-election reflection. Now, let me just say this. I don't know who you voted for this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. Before the next 4 years is over, you're going to be disappointed. There are going to be things that are done and said that are going to disappoint you. Regardless, this is not a sermon on politics. It is a sermon, it is a message from the living Word of God that is eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, that we know that these words are timeless, they are eternal. They apply to every generation, to all of your people of all times. And I know it bears and calls for a response from us as your people. And we thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are three things I want us to consider this morning in light of all of these scriptures, just here in Proverbs, and the very clear theme that's contained within them. You know, a moment ago we asked the question, what is the response? What's our responsibility? Indeed, what is the right and noble and godly and proper thing for we as God's people to do? What's the right thing when it is seen as the righteous increasing and the wicked don't rise, and there's more understanding or judgment and goodness than there was perhaps before? Because make no mistake, beloved, that's precisely what Solomon is talking about here. Three lessons this morning. The first one, number one, is a lesson of gladness. I want you to look again, Proverbs 28, verse 12. It says, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. Did you know that it's a blessing when God's people have joy? That there's an increase in glory and God is glorified? Whenever righteous people are joyous? Verse 12, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man, the righteous, is hidden. In other words, look, the opposite, hear this carefully, the opposite of righteous people hiding when the wicked rise is righteous people rejoicing and triumphing when the wicked don't rise. Look at verse 28 to reemphasize it. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, meaning the righteous. When they perish, the wicked, the righteous increase. Now, folks, if you're here this morning and you don't think you're supposed to be glad, you don't think that you're supposed to be happy or rejoicing or triumphing, whenever understanding or justice or freedom or knowledge increase in a society or in a land, and by the way, I'm not talking here, Solomon's not talking here about heaven. He's not at all talking about perfection or Christ's kingdom. No, just he's just talking about increasing. If you're not blessed when there's less wickedness bearing rule and a little more understanding on display, then your blesser is busted. I'll put it this way. When people who truly hate this book and oppose God's precepts and want to oppress people's freedoms, when those people are angry and bitter and depressed about whatever the state of affairs, what does it say about a believer whose heart agrees with them? Who are on the same plane of despair and angst and bitterness? You say, but Pastor, this isn't the millennium. So you're going to wait until the millennium before you ever rejoice in the Lord. Folks, Solomon is not talking about Jesus ruling the throne here in Proverbs. He's not talking about Christ's kingdom. He himself was a terrible example as a leader and a king. But you know, I'm reminded of something we read a few Wednesday nights ago in our Bible study here. When Herod Agrippa lost his throne, it says that afterward the word of God grew and multiplied when Saul, the persecutor, got saved. You know what it says? It says, then the churches had rest and were edified in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. It's not like the whole world had changed for those disciples in the book of Acts. It was still a pagan Roman Empire, and Caesar was still on their own throne. But yet, Christians had reason to rejoice then. When the people in Persia were spared annihilation from Xerxes and Haman. You know the story. The Bible says this, in every province and in every city, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And they instituted the Feast of Purim, which remains to this day the most joyous celebration on the Jewish calendar. Even though crazy Xerxes remained as king, it was simply the increase, the rise of Esther's influence, as limited as it was, and a single righteous precept that caused all of God's people to rejoice and be glad throughout the entire land. And by the way, the Bible says that because of their rejoicing and because of their victory, quote, many of the people of the land became believers. So there is a lesson of gladness in the context of Proverbs. And there's no doubt that for some of you, God's giving you permission. God is giving you permission to rejoice with great glory that the righteous don't have to hide as much because the wicked don't have complete control. You say, but Pastor, this is not a spiritual revival. This is not a great awakening. Okay, let me use that Greek and Hebrew word again. Duh. Of course it's not. Look, our nation or state may not be in a great rejoicing spiritually, but your heart can be. God's people should be. Godly people see all the reasons to rejoice in the Lord always. Sanctity of Life was just, yesterday or the other day, and they had the march. And I remember when Roe v. Wade was overturned. And all I heard from some Christians was, it's still not going to do anything, da, 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 da. I rejoice that somebody, a few people in our country, said this is wrong. I don't believe for one minute. I've been here 37 years, you know me. I don't believe, I've never believed for one minute that politics is the answer for a spiritually broken nation. It's not. And if you believe it, you're wrong. And you'll see that pretty soon. But I do believe that a Christian who doesn't rejoice whenever local or state or national leaders increase in understanding and justice, just common sense, there's something broken in the Christian. When Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy, he said in chapter 2, I exhort, first of all, must be important, I exhort, Timothy's a pastor, first of all, that prayers and giving of thanks be made for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Think about that command in the Bible. Even under Rome, beloved, and all of its idolatry, Paul knew that there were occasions to be grateful as ambassadors of Christ, just to the degree that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty before God. There's a lesson of gladness. I want to remind you that Paul wrote his most joyful, victorious, and triumphant epistle from a prison cell. And do you know what he said in that Roman epistle, that prison epistle called Philippians? He closed with these words, all the saints salute you, chiefly, especially they, who are of Caesar's household. Wait a minute. Caesar? Why did he get political? He wasn't political. He was rejoicing that there were believers in the White House, in Congress, in Senate, who weren't Caesar. That's not political, that's spiritual. It brings us to the second lesson of the text. We said, number one, there's a lesson of gladness. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is a lesson of growth. Now, please hear this. In contrast to hiding, being marginalized, being suppressed or oppressed, as believers are all over the world right now and all over the world throughout history, in contrast to that, notice the emphasis on increasing and on prolonging, and the word glory. The last word in verse 2 is prolonged. Two words in verse 12, great glory. The last word of the chapter is increase. All of this emphasis on growth and glory is connected to who's in authority. In fact, we saw this during COVID. Just think about it for a moment, okay? Our governor came out and very quickly declared that churches were essential here in Florida. I read that and I thought, wow, we are essential. Now, we know that in the Bible, churches are essential. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. My pastor friends, and I have many in California, in Vermont, in Canada, they call me up. Man, can we have your governor? They call me up and they said that their leaders, where they were, said that vape shops were essential, but that churches were non-essential and were no longer allowed to meet. Did you know that a lot of churches, just like restaurants, a lot of churches in this country closed and never reopened after COVID? You think that's a good thing? Or do you think it's a victory for the other side? This is what happens when, in whatever level, the wicked rise and the righteous are suppressed or hidden. You may remember some of the authorities in Idaho wanted certain churches to be closed down and never reopen. So, okay, what happens? What happens when the wicked don't rise? And when you have governors or congressmen or senators who are at least more favorable to this book or the freedoms of God's people? Well, what ought to happen is growth. What happens in this text, if you read through it, is an increase in righteousness and therefore souls and glory and rejoicing. This is what happened in the book of Acts, in Esther's Persia, in Daniel's Babylon. The Bible calls it open doors. That's a New Testament word, open doors. And when God grants us open doors, we rejoice and walk through them. Those pastor friends, and especially many of our missionaries, a lot of our missionaries lived in countries that closed down completely. It was total lockdown. They had these crazy curfews. Not only could they not have church, they had to stay in their houses for weeks and for months and only come out for groceries, and they were watched. Do you know what many of those missionaries who would text me or email me, you know what they said? They said, Pastor, we have had church for weeks. All we do is watch you guys on live stream. And watching you guys on live stream, seeing your people doing their services every week, and for a while, remember, we met out here in the parking lot. And we didn't even have to do that. We were just trying to be good citizens. We met out in the parking lot. I preached from the back of Barry's pickup truck. And then later, Mike and the guy, girls, and they built a little platform, and instead of saying amen, people honked their horns. It was kind of funny because the same people who say amen in here honk their horns out there. That's weird. You know what was even weirder? The people who sit in the back also parked in the back out there. I'm like, what is this? They're on the right side. They're on the left side. You may remember the Miracle Sunday. We had a Miracle Sunday when our people who arrived for church that morning were given Chick-fil-A on Sunday. That is a miracle right there of God. But these missionaries and these believers who are not allowed in other states and especially in other countries to assemble at all, they said, Pastor, seeing you guys out there and in here, watching you guys during all of that gave us hope and edification and joy. They were grateful and surprised that we didn't drop them as missionaries during COVID, and we didn't, nor did we take any of the PPP money. You know, the government provided that Paycheck Protection Program under the CARE Act, and we qualified for it. We didn't take a single dime of it, ever. In fact, we added a staff member. People got saved during that COVID time. Some are in this room. I remember the very first one, Sierra over here, that I baptized right after we came back into this building. You know why? Because we had freedom. Simply because we were given a little more freedom that other people didn't have. And we were nothing special. It was just the mercy of God. But you were willing to walk through the door. You, as God's people, were willing. Pastor, I didn't come to the drive-in. I didn't come to it at all. Shame on you. You were willing to walk through the opportunity that God gave you. And there were people who said to me, a few, Pastor, you shouldn't open your doors. Pastor, you should close the doors in this church just like my family in New Jersey did. And I said, why? Actually, I said, well, we're not in New Jersey, bada bing. That's what I said. My new neighbor's from New Jersey. He has a dog. And he chases a tennis ball, and I threw it. And the dog looked at me and said, forget about it. And that's what I said to this family. They said, close our doors. In 1546, John Haywood wrote a book that was titled Make Hay While the Sun Shines. In 1546. The title, of course, is based on the idea that the best quality hay, it should be cut and dried in good weather, and because rain leads to mold and spoilage. Make hay while the sun shines means take advantage of a sunny day. Jesus said, work while it is day, for the night cometh. And for God's people in this society, at this moment, not just now, honestly, the past 4 years too, my whole life, the sun is shining. And instead of as much weight, there's a little bit of wind. And it's not for our brethren in China. It's certainly not true for any believers who are in North Korea or Iran, but certainly, beloved, for you and for me. It would be a terrible thing if we as God's people did not spend these days winning souls, building lives, assembling faithfully, being grateful, singing and giving and growing and praying. Jesus said, to whomsoever much is given, much is required. And it is true, beloved, we've been given a lot. It's a lesson of growth. It's a lesson of gladness. Number three, I want you to notice there's also a lesson of grace. Look again at our original text in verse 2. It says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Now, I want you to notice, it's not by accident that the Holy Spirit uses the word prolonged. It's just prolonged. Even Solomon understood that no earthly nation or state or throne lasts forever, not even necessarily in your lifetime. In the previous chapter, 27, you'll see verse 24, for riches are not forever, and doth a crown endure to every generation? And the answer to that question is no. That's clear. On July the 4th, 2026, our nation is going to observe its 250th birthday, just a year from this summer. That's remarkable. I graduated in 1976, Martin County High School. It was the bicentennial year. How many of you remember it? Everything was red, white, and blue. My hero, Bruce Jenner, won the gold medal. Yeah, things have changed. My other hero was O.J. Simpson. Things have changed. And I remember the 200th anniversary. Never in my mind in 17, 18 years of age, 250. Pretty remarkable. So Friday, Ben and I were talking about that, and we were talking about and reminiscing about the Hall of Presidents at Magic Kingdom. And he said, you know, Dad, he said, at first when I was watching that, it was kind of, he was a little boy, it was kind of boring. It's just like a film, but he'd heard so much about it, how it was Walt Disney's favorite thing that he'd ever built. And he said, but then, Dad, the curtains open. And you can see every president we ever had standing right in front of you on this stage. You know, they're animatronics. And it is pretty striking. And I said, Ben, who was president when you were a boy that year you went? Because, you know, the current president always speaks, says a few words. And he said, George Bush. And he said, who was president the first year that you went? And I said, Richard Nixon. And he was like, whoa. A pretty empty stage back then. Yeah, well, Remo, he brags that he never went to the Hall of Presidents because he saw Abraham Lincoln in person. Amen? So why go to the Hall of Presidents? But I was thinking, you know, nations and leaders really do come and go. They come, they're on the stage, and then they go. And then they put a fake one on the stage. Nations have good years, and they have bad years, and they rise, and they fall, and they have no years. And if a good society and a good democracy is prolonged, if it's just prolonged, that is the grace of God. And it is a reason to rejoice. But if you really want to understand and see the grace of God, the Bible says, as Christians, that we have here no continuing city. Let me say that again. We have here, in this world, no continuing city. In other words, the real grace of God is that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. When I was just 22 years of age, I was an associate pastor in Port Huron, Michigan. It was just across the St. Clair River from Sarnia, Canada. Rick was born in Port Huron at the time, and from his hospital room, I looked out the window, 23 inches of snow the day before. We had to get a four-wheeler to come get Louise and take us to the hospital. But I could look out the window and see Canada and Sarnia right across the river. After I'd been there a while, my pastor told me to take 2 days a week and go over and across the bridge and begin the process of starting a new church in Canada, knocking on doors, finding locations to meet, and so forth. One afternoon, I was passing out tracts and some brochures, sort of invitations. It was a bowling alley in Canada. And I got to talking to this guy who was sitting in the bowling alley, and he was eating French fries that were drenched in vinegar. And we were comparing American food and Canadian ketchup versus vinegar. God bless the USA. Amen on that one, at least. He told me that his parents were born in Canada, but he was born in America. He had a dual citizenship. And I said, tell me how that works. What does it mean? He told me some of the good and the bad and the benefits and so on. And then he said this. He said, however, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long if you're around me to know which of the two countries I'm most loyal to and consider home and love the most. And I thought, you know, that's exactly how Christians ought to be. It really shouldn't take too long for anybody who's around us to figure out who our true king is, who we truly love, and where a home really is. There is nothing in the Christian life more liberating, more ennobling, more encouraging than to consider the grace of God and the truth that this world and all of its frustrations. Have you been frustrated this week? It's part of this world. This world and all of its frustrations and trials and all of its disappointments, along with all of its victories, this world is fleeting. But, as Paul says in Romans 8, these frustrations and these trials are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, as Solomon is saying here, the crown doesn't endure forever. No king, no earthly leader, It doesn't endure forever. But the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And if you're a child of the living God, you're not going to wring your hands this year, next year, or the next 4 years, or until the next election, or after the next election. You're not going to wring your hands and say, oh no, oh no, oh no, constantly. If you're a child of the living God, you're going to be like Paul, who looked around him at a pagan empire. And yet from that empire's prison cell, with chains clinking, said, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. Because we have here no continuing city. We are children of the King. Our home is in glory. And even the worst afflictions, and he had far more than we did, were not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I guess the best thing I could say this morning to all of us here is be fat, dumb, and happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And let me say this too. If you're here today and you don't have this promise, this glorious promise, that heaven is your home, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you ought to fret. You ought to wring your hands. You ought to open up the morning newspaper and say, uh-oh, oh no, oh no, now what? And you ought to recognize that this is going to be this. Because when you die, it's all this. And it doesn't have to be that way. God sent his Son to die on the cross, to be buried and resurrected so that you could be saved, so that heaven is your real citizenship, real home. When Jesus said you must be born again to Nicodemus, the Greek word is anothen. It means you must be born from above. If you were born down here, you need to be born up there so that that's your new home. Born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please, with no one moving. You know what I wish that God's people and myself, this preacher behind this pulpit, would do more of? Keep our eyes on heaven. Keep our eyes on glory. Keep our eyes on eternity, on the promises of God's word, the frustrations, the pains, the heartaches of this life, and the perceived victories and glories of this life are all put in a proper perspective when you see the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that hath appeared to all men. Pastor Blalock, I'm here today, and I'm a believer by the grace of God. I'm saved. But I needed, as a believer, I needed these reminders this morning. There was something in the message or in the text. Maybe you just needed to realize that God's giving you permission to have some joy, to rejoice when he shows you mercy and grace, or shows our family or our society some grace or mercy, to stop hiding. The righteous shouldn't be hiding. Pastor, I'm saved today, but God has spoken to my heart as a Christian in some measure. Who would say that with heads bowed, eyes closed? Would you lift your hands through the building and praise the Lord and God bless you? You know, beloved, it may just be, in fact, I'm sure of this, that we need to be reminded that always when there's an open door, like we have in this society, it's a time to grow in grace. It's a time to sow the seeds, reap the harvest, be busy about the Lord's business. May this church do that faithfully. If you're here today or you're watching by live stream and you say, Pastor Blalock, that's me, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. If I were to die, I don't know that I'd be in heaven. I don't know that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not sure today, you can be. And eternity is far more important than 4 years. Could we pray for you? I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you, but I'd love to pray for you if you're not sure about your salvation. Pastor Black, that's me. I don't know for sure. If I died today, I'd be in heaven. But would you pray for me that I could know it for sure? With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking. Who would say that? Would you lift your hand really high till we see it? Over here, God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise it high enough. I see your hand, sir. God bless you. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart, obey his voice, won't you? On the very first line of the hymn, I'll be standing here. I'll be looking if someone comes. I'll be glad to speak to you if you need someone. The rest of you, this altar is yours, but by all means, look, God has called us to be a victorious, overcoming, rejoicing people. Father, bless now the invitation, and for those who've asked for prayer, draw them to you, please. And I ask, Father, that as we read your word, we will read it with faith and trust, knowing, Lord, that these are eternal words and these are truths, and that it sets our minds thinking correctly and our hearts in the right direction. And in so doing, Father, there is fruit that remains because of it. Help us to be busy working until the night comes. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.